During Lent this year, we have taken a journey through the Lord's Prayer. We've taken a deep look at each line of this prayer, and today we come to the end. When we say this prayer, we usually end it by saying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But that's not how Jesus ended this prayer. In Matthew 6:13, it actually ends with these words. It says, "Rescue us from the evil one." That's in the NRSV. In the NIV, it says, "Deliver us from the evil one." Now, the phrase about the kingdom and the power and the glory was added later because the earliest Christians thought this prayer sounded like it ended too abruptly. They thought it needed some more closure. And what was added may sound like the words of Jesus, but you won't find those in the Bible. So our focus today will be on the actual words that we find in Matthew's gospel, "Deliver us from the evil one." And to help us think more deeply about praying for deliverance from evil, we turn to a time in Jesus' own life when he prayed that God might deliver him from the cross. This story is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter. And if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to open to that chapter. I will read verses 36 through 46. Again, this is Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. So let's now listen to these words. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you could not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, he went away for the second time and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and then the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" This is the word of our Lord. Now, evil has many faces. We see evil in the mass murderer, the terrorist, the abuser, and the thief. We see evil in the terminal disease, the natural disaster, and the unjust systems of our world. We see evil where there's greed, selfishness, hatred, ignorance, destruction, and neglect. We see evil woven into the very fabric of our world. It is a broken place, and we know things aren't right. But we also know that God's kingdom is breaking through the troubles and the pains of this life, and it's out of this hope that we pray, "Deliver us from evil." Now, this part of the Lord's Prayer is it's rooted and grounded in the life and the work of Jesus. Now, he was rooted in the hopes and the fears of Israel. The people of Israel live with the hope that a day is coming when God will set up his kingdom here on earth and will end all forms of evil. But until then, the people of Israel also knew that they had to live with their fears and with the struggles and the pains and the trials and the temptations of life. They knew that evil is a part of everyday living. Jesus knew that this was the reality of his people, and he wanted them to understand that through his ministry, the world was being delivered and freed from evil. But this was no easy task. Jesus faced obstacles at every turn. Testing, temptation, and trial were a part of his entire life. You'll remember that right after his baptism, he wrestled with the devil in the wilderness who kept tempting him to sin. And wherever he went, he faced opposition, criticism, and all kinds of other trials. Sometimes this took the form of tormented souls yelling and screaming at him. Sometimes it came from people attacking him, claiming that they were the ones who represented the true faith of Israel. And one of the biggest tests came when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he felt the weight of all the evil in the world. The name Gethsemane means oil press. And in all likelihood, there was an oil press nearby, since this garden was full of olive trees. And a portion of the olives that were produced there would have been pressed for their oil. Well, like olives that are pressed and put under extreme pressure, Jesus was facing extreme pressure in his own life. Now, in our scripture passage, we see that he was pressed with the reality of betrayal and abandonment from his own disciples. And most of all, he was pressed by the reality of the cross, which stood in his future. Jesus was feeling the weight of all of this. He was feeling the pressure when he came to the garden. And so he brought along his disciples for support. He even revealed his inner struggle to Peter and James and John. Take a look at verse 38. It says, "Then he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me.'" The word translated as deeply grief can also be translated as overwhelmed with sorrow. And this speaks to the deep grief and sorrow that Jesus was experiencing. He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, which shows us how severe this time of trial was for him. He was being pressed to the limit, and he certainly did not want to drink the cup that had been held out to him. And so he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And Jesus knew that the cross was in front of him, and he knew that death by crucifixion was evil and torturous. You know, the piercing of the hands and feet with nails, the burning sunlight beating down on the body, the humiliation by mocking crowds, the body really collapsing on itself, making it impossible to breathe, and then the mind becoming delirious. All of this combined together to make for excruciating pain, and it could last for a long time. Crucifixion was intentionally designed for a slow death, where the condemned person experienced the maximum agony, so that those who watched would learn to never rebel against the state. And crucifixion was so cruel that the Romans usually crucified only slaves, pirates, and their enemies, not their own citizens. And yet, this is what awaited Jesus, and he knew it. So he turned to prayer, and he prayed for obedience. "Let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." And then he prayed a second time and a third time, saying, "If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Now the moment of horror and darkness was coming quickly towards Jesus. And in this moment of agony and fear, Jesus knew that he would face it alone, so that the rest of the world might be freed from evil, which points us to the deepest meaning of this part of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus understood that God's will involved him in a unique vocation. He would be the one who would not be delivered from evil. As Albert Schweitzer once put it, Jesus was called to throw himself on the wheel of world history so that even though it crushed him, it might start to turn in the opposite direction. Jesus wasn't delivered from evil, but he teaches us to pray that we might be delivered. But what exactly are we talking about, and what is evil, and how are we delivered from it? Well, the first thing we must do is recognize that evil is real. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told a parable about the weeds and the wheat. And in this story, the landowner recognized this reality, and he names the one who sowed the wheat, the weeds in his wheat. He said, "An enemy has done this." And when Jesus later explained this parable to his disciples, he said, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil." Now, no question, Satan is up to no good in our world. But the devil isn't the one to blame for all the evil in the world. It's just not the case. Evil is a reality, and it's a power at work in every human heart. It's a power that tries to lead us away from God. Evil leads us to worship things like power and money and social status rather than God. And when we worship these things, we act in destructive ways toward others, which is why we need to be delivered from it. This isn't easy, though, because evil is powerful. It seeks to control us and control the way we act. Now, we often associate evil with certain actions like murder, rape, theft, and abuse. And unfortunately, we see a lot of this in our world. And yet, evil is more sinister than these specific actions. Evil is a power that dehumanizes other people. It stands in the way of God's work of creation, and it resists the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It is a power that preys on us, and it hopes that we will fail every time we're tested and tempted. Evil is sin, and we need to be freed from its power. And this is why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Deliver us from evil." And when we pray this, we're obviously asking God to help us avoid doing specific evil actions. But it goes deeper than that. See, what we're really asking for is to be liberated from that power inside our hearts that tempts us to do evil. Jesus recognized this reality, and he wants his followers to see it as well. He wants us to see evil for what it is, that it's a power that each one of us struggle with. And how much we desire to do good, we are still slaves to this power. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this reality. He recognized this reality in his own life. And in his letter to the Romans, he reflected on it by saying, "I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And then he adds, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me." So when we ask God to deliver us from evil, we're confessing that we're so enslaved to sin that we share in the experience of Paul of not being able to do the good that we wish to do. And we should confess our sin because God is ready to forgive us and to shape us into the image of Christ. And because of Christ, We can claim victory over evil and sin. But let's remember that without the redemptive work of Jesus, that would have not been possible. But thank God, we have been freed. We've been liberated through the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has transformed all of creation. Frederick Buechner commented on this reality by saying, "The world has never been quite the same since then. It is still a very dark world, but the darkness is different because Christ keeps getting born into it." Now, we long for the day when, as Paul once said, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, this day hasn't fully arrived. There's still darkness and evil in our world. And as long as we are here, we will be tempted to do evil because we're subject to the power of sin. But the good news is that we can claim victory over this power through Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who enables us to live as kingdom people, to live by the values that we see in Jesus. And so instead of responding to evil with more evil, we can live with love and kindness and forgiveness. Now, living in this way doesn't happen by chance. It's an intentional choice grounded in a commitment to Jesus. It's a commitment to live in such ways that our lives point to God's victory over evil. And when we make a commitment to live like this, we're making a promise to name evil, to point it out in our own lives and pray that God will deliver us. And so often we need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from ignorance and lies and deceits and falsehoods. We need God to save us from arrogance and pride and self-righteousness and all the things that come from these. Praying for deliverance, though, isn't just about us personally. We're also called to name the evil that we see at work in our world. And then we should hold these in our prayers. We should lift up all those situations where we find people threatened by evil and the people who are having to deal with all of its ugly consequences. And we can put these prayers into action by offering help to those who've been hurt. And finally, when we pray for deliverance, we are asking God to put an end to all forms of evil so that the kingdom can come in its fullness. There still is a lot of darkness and evil in our world, but God's kingdom is breaking in, and we see glimpses of it every day. We see it whenever people respond to evil with love and kindness and forgiveness. Now, knowing this reality, let's make a commitment today to live more like Christ and to shine light into places of darkness and evil. Let's continue to pray that we would be delivered from the evil in our own hearts. And most of all, let's not get discouraged, but remember that God has overcome evil through Jesus Christ, who invites us to pray daily for our own deliverance. And so in that spirit, I invite you to join with me in saying the Lord's Prayer. So wherever you are, I invite you to bow your heads now and let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.